For our Bible study portion today, we are considering John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15, that familiar text about the feeding of the 5,000 men. And the title of our Bible study is Jesus, the Provider of All Our Needs. Jesus, the Provider of All Our Needs. Imagine for a moment that you are facing a real need, but have no solution for it. It is something beyond your ability to provide for yourself and save yourself from an unwanted circumstance. What do you do in such a situation? Maybe you try to solve your problem on your own, or you seek help. And if you do, where do you go for help? Thankfully, and as always, the Word of God has the answer. And that's what we will do. We will go to John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15 and find out. But first, let's read verses 1 to 4. It says in verse 1, after these things, that is the things that happened in John 5, a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. This narrative, this story of the feeding of the 5,000 men is also mentioned in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9. And the parable, the parallel passages of the Gospels include also other details. For example, in Matthew 14, verse 14, it says that Jesus had compassion and he did healing. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed the sick. In Mark chapter 6, in the other parallel passage in the Gospels which speak about this event, in Mark 6:34, it speaks of the Lord teaching and showing compassion. It says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 11, it says there that he spoke about the kingdom of God, and he also healed. In Luke 9:11, we read, but the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. We see that the Lord Jesus provided for the needs of the crowd. And our question, our main question for our Bible study time now is this: how may we overcome a challenging situation where there is a need which requires the Lord's help? I say that again. How may we overcome a challenging situation where there is a need which requires the Lord's help or His provision? We have five biblical principles from John 6, verses 1 to 15, and which collectively direct us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the provider of all our needs. Principle number one, look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, and then the first portion of verse 6. Principle number one, we must remain alert to the reality that Jesus may test the depth of our trust in Him. I'll say that again. We must remain alert to the reality that Jesus may test the depth of our trust in Him. And this, of course, we are talking about in the context of how may we overcome a challenging situation where there is a need which requires the Lord's help or provision? Look at verse 5. It says, therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these, the people that is, may eat? And then the first portion of verse 6 says, this he was saying to test him. This he was saying to test him. And this was not the only time that the Lord did this in order to allow his disciples and people in order to check their hearts, whether they truly trusted in the Lord or not, that he was capable of providing for their needs. For example, a similar test like this is mentioned in Mark chapter 9, verses 17 to 27, where there is a father who has a son. A son, of course, who is possessed by a spirit. And then it says that this spirit was trying to destroy his son since childhood. And then this man, he was desperate to have his son saved from the possession of the demon that demon had over him. That demon was controlling him. So he came to the disciples of the Lord, but they could not help out. And then, of course, he came to the Lord Jesus when the Lord came around. And then he said to the Lord, "Lord, if you can do anything," that's in verse 22. "Lord, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And the Lord Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. You see, the Lord tested him. He said, Are you sure? Is this the right kind of question that you are asking? Or is there a doubt? Of course, the man, his response reveals that yes, he did believe, but he also knew that there was still a remaining level of unbelief in his heart when he says in verse 24, "Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, 'I do believe, help my unbelief.'" And of course, we know the rest of the story. The Lord heals the boy. He saves him from the demonic possession. We must remain alert to the reality that the Lord Jesus may test the depth of our trust in him. He knows what he needs to do, but he's testing us. He's testing us. Another similar test we read in John 11, that familiar text about the raising of Lazarus back from the dead. You remember how when the news came to the Lord that Lazarus was sick, that's John 11, verse 3. The Lord Jesus, it says in verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And that was intentional. Of course, eventually, the Lord Jesus reveals to the disciples, his own disciples, that Lazarus is dead. Because initially, he had told them, Lazarus is sleeping. They could not figure it out. They did not understand what the Lord meant by that. Then he plainly told them in verse 14 that Lazarus is dead. And then in verse 15, he says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe." Why? Because the Lord waited 2 more days. One day for the news bearer to arrive in letting know that Lazarus is sick. And then around that time, during that time, Lazarus died. 2 more days, the Lord stays. On the 4th day, he goes back. Of course, we know, as the chapter says it to us, 4 days, if someone was dead, he was pronounced really dead. That is, there was no way for somebody to be revived in any way. But the Lord knew what he was doing. He stayed 2 more days intentionally, so that when he went back, he would raise Lazarus from the dead, and people, including his disciples, would believe in him. We must remain alert to the reality that Jesus may test the depth of our trust in him. So what should our response be to trials and tests of faith? In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, the Apostle James says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." There you have it. There we have it. The testing of our faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We are called to remain alert. Let us remain alert to the reality that the Lord Jesus may test the depth of our trust in Him. And then, for the second principle, look at the second portion of verse 6. Second principle is this: we must know for certain that Jesus will act for us in due time. We must know for certain that Jesus will act for us in due time. And this gives us, this knowledge gives us true hope. And this knowledge comes to us from the Scripture. As it says in verse 6, this He was saying to test Him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. There you have it. The Lord knew exactly what He was going to do, yet He was testing His own apostle, Apostle Philip, and of course, the rest of them as well, so that they would think regarding what the Lord is saying, whether that makes sense as far as their faith in Him and their trust in Him is concerned. And of course, the Lord is testing them to see how much they trust in Him, even in such a challenging situation. We just said earlier from John 11 that when the Lord Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place He was. Why? Because He knew what He was intending to do. He knows, the Lord knows when to intervene. Basically, there's another illustration that we glean from Matthew 14 regarding this principle, regarding this truth. In Matthew 14, you know the story when the Lord walked on the water. You remember in Matthew 14, as of verse 22, the Word of God says, immediately the Lord Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the crowds away. After He had sent the crowds away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray, and when it was evening, He was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning, in the fourth watch of the night, He came to His own, to His disciples, walking on the sea. The disciples, as much as they were experienced fishermen, they were already tired, weary, and they couldn't take it any longer. And He came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They were terrified from the storm. Now, this was a greater fear because of the Lord's doing when He came to them walking on the sea. And they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But the Lord Jesus, He immediately spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Why? Because He exactly knew what He was going to do, in the same way that we read in John 6, the second part of verse 6. He Himself knew what He was intending to do. He only said what He said in verse 5, as far as from where are we going to get bread for all these people. He was only saying that to test Philip and, by extension, the rest of the apostles. Let us know. That's the principle. Let us know for certain that Jesus will act for us on our behalf in due time. There's a third principle in verses 7 to 10, which collectively, all these five principles collectively direct us to trust in Jesus, even during challenging situations, He who is the provider of all our needs. Principle number 3, verses 7 to 10. We must understand that Jesus desires our involvement in looking for godly solutions. I say that again. We must understand that Jesus desires our involvement in looking for godly solutions. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. We remember a denarius was the daily wage of a laborer back in those days. So he said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are these for so many people?" Even he said, "Lord, I don't think this would be enough." Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. Have the people sit down." You see, he asked them to do something. He asked them to do something. He desires our involvement in looking for godly solutions. We can't be lazy about our spiritual lives. He asks us to do our part, and we know he will surely do his part in providing for us what we need. He said, verse 10, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. The Lord Jesus asked about the where in verse 5, and Philip focused on the how much in verse 7. The where refers to the availability of the solution. And it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who answered the Lord's original question by saying, "There is a lad." That's verse 9. We know that Andrew is known for guiding people to Jesus. For example, in John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him," this is John the Baptist, "was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which translated means Christ. He brought him, Andrew brought Peter, Simon Peter, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Another illustration where we see Andrew involved in bringing or guiding people to Jesus is found in John chapter 12, verses 20 to 22. "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus." You see how it's going? First, Philip came to Andrew, and Andrew, of course, basically, you know, goes to the Lord along with Philip and tells Jesus about this request by some Greeks. The Lord Jesus encourages our own partnership in bringing godly solutions. We are his co-workers, says 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. And we must be proactive in finding solutions to our problems as we invest our full trust in the Lord, who is able to provide for all our needs. The Lord has given us everything we need for life and godliness, says 2 Peter 1, 3. We have him as our chief resource for every need in life. And let's not be passive. Let us not be passive. Prayer is important, surely. Yet meeting our life's challenges require proper godly actions as well as properly done prayers. These go hand in hand. When we pray our prayers in the right attitude and with the correct motive, they will empower us to righteously accomplish the things required of us by God. So let us understand that Jesus desires our involvement in looking for godly solutions. Verses 7 to 10. A fourth principle that we see, and a fifth principle, as we will see between verses 11 to 13. But first, the fourth principle. Look at verses 11 to 13. We must recognize that Jesus expects of us that we place our available God-given resources in his hands for him to bless. I'll say that again. We must recognize that Jesus expects of us that we place our available resources, our available God-given resources in his hands for him to bless. Verse 11 says, Jesus then took the loaves and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. You remember what Andrew had said, Lord, 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish, you know, that's nothing much. But when the Lord blessed it, everybody had their fill, they were satisfied, and there were also leftovers. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, verse 12, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Our resources could be spiritual gifts, talents, organizational skills, etc. The boy did not do much. He did not do much, and he didn't have much. But little is much if Christ is in it. Little is much if the Lord Jesus is in it. The Lord distributed all that food through the disciples. That's what we glean from Mark 6:41 and the same in Luke 9:16. We are encouraged to place our resources there, right there in his hands, and he will bless things. And he will bless when we do that, and he will do so for his own glory. From Matthew 14, verse 21, we gather that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. In Matthew 14, 21, the Word of God says, there were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. So putting it all together, the total number would have been probably as close as 20,000 people in total. In Mark 6:39 to 40, it says he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. So in this way, it was easy to count the 5,000. This miracle involved an act of creation. And this showed that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, since only God can create. The people ate as much as they wanted. With Jesus, there's always enough and even more. With Jesus, there's always enough and even more. They had no need to worry. And it's the same with us. When Jesus blesses our resources, when we ask his blessing by allowing him to use our resources, by placing our resources in his hands, when we trust him, he will bless and he will provide what we need. Not what we want, what we need. That's his promise. He is faithful and he will do so. The initially hesitant disciples had the honor of representing the Lord in the way they gave away what he had provided so graciously and so generously. Jesus made his disciples partners in this work of providing for others, and that was a lesson for them. And it's a lesson for us as well. Let us recognize that Jesus expects of us that we place our available resources, our available God-given resources, because everything good that we have, every good resource that we have is because of him, because he has given it to us. We are only stewards of what he has given to us, and we must make them count. We must have them used for his glory as he uses them to provide not only for our needs, but also for the needs of others. We must recognize that the Lord expects of us that we place our God-given resources in his hands for him to bless. That's verses 11 to 13 for principle number 4. And there's a fifth and last principle. Again, we find it, we glean it, we derive it from verses 11 to 13. And it's this, principle number 5. We must imitate the way Jesus models to us the showing of gratitude through his thanksgiving to his Father. We must imitate the way Jesus models to us the showing of gratitude through his thanksgiving, through his giving of thanks to his father. Again, I read verses 11 to 13. Jesus then took the loaves and having given thanks, there you have it, having given thanks, of course, he is giving thanks to the Father, just like he gives thanks to the Father in John chapter 11, before he raises Lazarus from the dead. Having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. The blessing of the Lord comes in abundance. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. The Lord deserves the gratitude we show to him for all that he has done for us. And of course, first and foremost, he has given us his life so that we may be saved. And those who turn to Christ will be saved, will be forgiven of their sins, because he has provided a way of escape. He has provided forgiveness, salvation for our sins. The bottom line for everything is God's glory. Is God's glory. Everything that he created for his glory. He even saved us for his glory. He's worthy of all glory and thanksgiving. As much as it matters to us and also to God, yet our comforts and even our salvation are secondary in importance in comparison to God's glory and praise. Of course, we cannot divorce our salvation from God's glory because they are so intertwined that without our salvation, the glory of God is not revealed, and it is revealed through Christ in our forgiveness. Surely, God has revealed his glory through many other ways, especially through his creation, but also and especially through his salvation. In Revelation 4:11, it says, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. And then, speaking of our salvation, Ephesians 1:6, it says, our salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 12 of that same chapter, Ephesians 1, it states that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Everything is about God's glory. Even our salvation is about God's glory. And then in verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit who is given to those who believe through salvation, he is the pledge. The Holy Spirit is the pledge. He's the down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. It's all about God's glory. So they gathered them up, verse 13, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. What the Lord Jesus provides, he does so faithfully and he amply supplies. He's the all-sufficient Lord. The Lord's solutions to our needs are always gracious, generous, and amazingly God-glorifying. We must imitate our Lord in giving thanks to the Father for all his provisions. Our tests, problems, and needs are no match for his providing power. His almighty power is more than abundant to bring a resolution to any challenging situation we may have. Our desire should always be to trust him with thanksgiving, because he's more than capable to meet our needs, and all of that, he meets it by his grace. Let us imitate the way Jesus models to us the showing of gratitude through his giving of thanks to his Father. How may we overcome a challenging situation where there is a need which requires the Lord's help, his provision? 5 biblical principles we consider from John 6, especially verses 1 to 13, well, that's together 1 to 15, and which collectively direct us to trust in Jesus, who is the provider of all our needs. Number one, we must remain alert to the reality that Jesus may test the depth of our trust in Him. Number two, we must know for certain that Jesus will act for us in due time. Number three, we must understand that Jesus desires our involvement in looking for godly solutions. Number four, we must recognize that Jesus expects of us that we place our available, God-given resources in His hands for Him to bless. And number five, we must imitate the way Jesus models to us the showing of gratitude through His thanksgiving to the Father. And then we read the following in verses 14 and 15. Therefore, notice this, when the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, "Truly, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself alone. And then in John 6:25, they found Him. They found Him. And then in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal." Therefore they said to Him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." I repeat, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." How's your faith in Jesus? What is it made of? Do you truly believe in Him, or are you seeking something else from Him? Our motives in following Jesus matter infinitely. Our motives could be the difference between life and death on the eternal scale. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you say you follow Jesus? Are your motives pure? Are they biblical when you say that you are following the Lord Jesus Christ? May we all follow Him out of sincere and repentant hearts. We must be sincere in the way we follow Christ. We must show repentance regarding our sins. The Lord Jesus came to this earth in order to save that which was lost. And we are all lost. And those who turn to Him by faith in repentance will be saved. And these are the only ones who will demonstrate that their motives were genuine. That they did not seek to follow Christ for anything that He could give. We follow Christ because of the great love which He has shown for us. He died in our stead so that when we believe in Him, He would forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life. Have you received Him by faith? Have you confessed your sins to Him? Have you repented of your sins? It is not a joke. There is an eternal life and there's also an eternal death. Eternal life to those who believe in Christ and by His grace are saved from their sins. An eternal death will happen forever. They will be suffering apart from the presence of God in the lake of fire for all those who mock Christ, who reject Him, who refuse His salvation. So turn to Christ. As long as it is called today, and today is the day of salvation, turn to Christ. Come unto Him. Come unto Him. He said it Himself. "Come unto Me, all who you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you know that you are weary of your sins, come to Christ. And He will give you rest from your sins. He will forgive you of your sins. The burden of sin will be forever removed. And you will enjoy His presence forever. May we all be found in Christ when either He comes back one day or we go to Him after we depart from this life. May we all be able to say, "Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you out of right and honest motives, that we may follow him because of the great love he has shown to us. And may this be our primary motive, because he has shown us his great love by giving us his son for our sins. And all those who believe in Christ truly will be saved. But those of us who will follow Christ because we seek something from him, we will not be saved unless we come to Christ on his own terms. And may we truly turn to Christ and be saved. In his name we pray, and we beg of you that you be reconciled to Christ. Amen.